Well, this morning we conclude our sermon series in Proverbs, and I have saved perhaps the most challenging and difficult subject and topic for last. And after looking at Proverbs, that's saying something. This morning we're going to address a topic that every single one of us struggles with and every single one of us can relate to. I hope that in our time in Proverbs, you've noticed that Proverbs repeatedly sets before us a contrast of the wise man and the fool. And these two distinct categories of people are set apart, distinguished by a number of things. They're distinguished by what their heart loves. The fool and the wise man love different things. They're set apart and distinguished by what they say, when they say it, and how they say it. They're set apart by how they steward their body. They're set apart by how they steward their money and their resources. They're set apart by what they cherish, what governs their life. They're distinct. The wise man loves the Lord, he loves God's word, and he seeks to order his life according to the word of God and seeks to live out a life of conduct that is pure and righteous and holy. But the fool, in Proverbs, has no thought of the Lord and has no fear of the Lord in his heart. The wise person, perhaps almost preeminently, is distinguished from the fool in his ability to exercise self-control in all of these areas. In their speech, how they steward their money, how they steward their body, how they relate to other people, what they say, how they govern their mouth. The wise person exercises self-control. The fool lacks it completely. Self-control is something that is good in every way. It's good in every way, in every context. There are no laws that ban or prohibit self-control. Self-control, as all of us can testify, will bear nothing but good fruit in our lives. It is a virtue deeply cherished by all, even those who lack it. Self-control is a quality, a virtue that we insist upon in our leaders. It's the quality that we look for in people when we need advice and guidance. Who among us, when we need advice, turns to the addict who lacks self-control? Who among us turns to the sexually promiscuous for advice on remaining sexually pure? Who among us turns to the gluttonous man for fitness advice or the bankrupt person for financial stewardship advice? No, we turn to the man or the woman who has exercised self-control. Why is that? It's because self-control, a life of self-control, is wisdom lived out. Self-control is wisdom poured out. It's not mere talk, it's action. It's wisdom. Self-control demonstrates godliness and discipline and knowledge. And therefore, we turn to the people for guidance and advice who exercise self-control, who live a life of self-control. And yet, in spite of all of this, I think self-control is still underrated. It's underrated. You're not going to read about someone demonstrating self-control in the newspaper. You're not going to see it in the news. In fact, what fills the news and the newspaper is people who have lost self-control and done something rash or something brash. You won't read about it. You won't find it there. Self-control can seem, I admit, seemingly small. It can seem like not a very big virtue, not a big deal. But it can be small in the sense of maybe self-control for you is saying, at times, exhibits itself in saying no to a second helping at dinner. Or if you're me, self-control is going to Chick-fil-A and not adding the milkshake as my drink instead of the iced tea. But self-control is also huge. Self-control can be someone choosing to not waste away their night binging on Netflix or Facebook. Or it can be as significant as living out a life of sobriety where the will exercises self-control and you choose to live out a life of sobriety or sexual purity or choosing to remain in a marriage when your feelings don't want to. Yes, self-control is near the peak of Christian virtue in a fallen world. And us exercising self-control can very well be the hardest thing you ever learn to do. Self-control. Think about it. The very concept of self-control implies that there is a battle within us. A battle within us that we are a divided self, every single one of us. It implies that our self, our person, produces desires that we should not indulge, but rather we need to control them. We need to bring them under control. We need to rein them in and bridle them. Now, one of the things that affects us all that makes exercising self-control so difficult is the detrimental influence of the culture in which we live. One of the problems with the world today is that there is no self-control. There is no self-restraint. Man has actively sought to throw off all self-control and embrace their natural fleshly desires. We don't want any standard to live up to. We do not want to submit to laws that would bridle anything having to do with our bodies or our life. No, we want autonomy. We don't want to exercise self-control. We want to be allowed to pursue unfettered our fleshly urges. And indeed, we want it to be legal to do so. Think about the fact how far legislation has come in the last 50 years. If you're younger than 50, you may not realize that it used to be illegal to get a divorce without warrant, without cause. That used to be illegal in the United States. But man didn't like that. No, people wanted to be able to divorce their spouse for any reason. They didn't want to be justified in breaking their vows. Instead, if they had an urge to leave, so be it. They wanted to cast off restraint. And in 1969 in California, man completely threw off restraint and no-fault divorce was legalized. That's what we want. We want all our urges legalized. We want nothing to do with self-control. And that's what we're seeing in the last 50 years alone. Just this small snippet of the history of the United States. Laws regarding marriage and divorce, alcohol and marijuana, homosexuality and sex with minors, a.k.a. the legal consenting age, pornography and abortion, all those laws around those things have changed. It's not by accident. That's intentional. And we have to ask ourselves, and we should ask ourselves, what's going on? That is a pursuit of the culture of humanity to cast off restraint, to rebel against self-control and say, no, I want to indulge my fleshly urges. I want to seek to make acceptable and even normalize my sinful desires. And we're influenced by this. You're influenced by this. Even more, our culture tells us which behaviors are acceptable and should be fostered, and it tells us which ones are not acceptable and should be changed. So, for example, if you're an angry person, well, the culture says that's not good. It's not good that you're angry. It's not acceptable. So you go to anger management. There's a therapy for that. There's something provided by the culture to change that. But if you're involved in risky sexual behavior, or if you're involved in homosexual behavior, then that is to be celebrated. And okay, there's no rehabilitation for that offered by the culture. Why? Because they are shaping our behaviors, what's acceptable and what's not. And in the midst of this, wisdom calls out to us. Wisdom is calling out to you and to me to turn from the paths of folly, turn from these wide, broad paths that lead to destruction in which self-restraint is thrown off, and turn from those to the narrow path of wisdom and truth, the one that follows God's word, the one that leads to flourishing and to righteousness. There's not a person that can logically argue that the fruit of the legislative changes in the last 50 years have produced good fruit in our country. You just can't. You just look society-wide, the fruit of throwing off self-control and self-restraint has been devastating. We've got now more than 50% of marriages ending in divorce. We have children growing up in broken, divided homes and having tremendously emotionally damaged lives. We have now in the U.S. alone a $13 billion pornography industry in which 65% of men regularly view porn. We have more sex addicts than ever before. We have higher number of people infected with sexually transmitted diseases, teen pregnancies up, millions of aborted children, drug addiction spreading like wildfire, and even new unforeseen consequences every month, every year appear. It's an understatement to say that the results of this casting off of self-control have been catastrophic. All the while, God's word calls out to us. God's word calls out to us to exercise self-control and to turn to the narrow path that leads to life, that leads to blessing and to happiness and to benefit, if we should just heed God's word. Jesus, in his ministry, likewise, came calling. He came proclaiming. He came preaching for us to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand, to turn to him, to follow him, to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross, and follow him. That's what Christ calls us to do. Because daily, ourselves produce desires, produce urges that need to be denied and controlled, not unfettered. Denying ourselves of acting on our sinful passions is the very thing we are commanded to do, called to do by Christ. Friends, the path to eternal life is narrow. It is not broad. It is narrow and at times difficult. It is not wide. It is not easy. And as we walk the narrow path that leads to life, we are going to face a bevy of temptations that would lead us to spiritual suicide, to want to throw off self-control, to throw off self-restraint. And Christ urges us, begs us, deny yourself. Deny those urges, those fleshly passions, lest you be destroyed. Jesus urged those that were listening to him, strive to enter through the narrow door. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. And when Jesus says strive, the word he uses, the word in Greek, agonizomai. Agonizomai, agonize. Strive. It is not easy to remain on the narrow path that leads to life. But it's possible. Self-control is a grace of God. Self-control is a work. It is a work done in us, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And it is a work that we are able to grow in and give ourselves to. So let's look at Proverbs. What does Proverbs say about self-control? How can we have it? And how can we grow in it? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25, we're going to look at one verse in chapter 25, verse 28. Solomon writes, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. When Solomon saw a man without self-control, he saw a city without walls. He saw an enemy army and a pillaged city. He saw stones toppled on top of one another, broken windows and unhinged doors. He saw the stronghold taken and the people defenseless. Now let's not let this analogy be lost on us. A city without walls. Walls are the primary defense of a city. If you're outside the city walls and you're gardening or you're hunting or you're doing something else and you see an army approaching to attack, you do not remain out in the field. Where do you go? You go to the city. You run back into the city. Why? Because that's where the walls is. That's where the defense is. Your life may hinge on whether or not you're inside the walls or outside the walls. They provide protection. Now, we're in the United States, and I don't know of a city in the United States that has walls. I don't know. There's not a walls and a gate in Seattle when you enter that you need to knock on, or in Everett. But in the ancient Near East, where nations warred against one another for land and survival, walls could make the difference between life and death. And so it is with us in the war against sin, particularly sins of the flesh. You, Your life is a city under siege. The armies of lust and gluttony and self-absorption and gossip and slander and alcohol and pride and greed and self-pity, those armies are at the gate of your life, and they have a hateful motivation. They have lies that they will shout over the wall to you. They speak to you falsehood, and their goal is to destroy your faith, to rob you of joy, to steal your contentment, to deceive you that if you would just throw off self-control, you would attain greater joy. And if you are a person this morning without self-control, you have no defense. You have no defense against this rushing army. You've got no walls. No walls to guard you, and you are undone. And you know this. And you can prove this to yourself, because look back at your life. Look back at your life and think of a time where you lacked self-control. Look back at your life and think about a moment where you knowingly followed the passion of your flesh. Think of a moment where you broke your word, where you indulged in sin, where maybe you said, while you were filled with red-hot anger, you said hateful things. Think back to a time where you believed the lie that you thought would bring you greater happiness, but it only led to ruin. It didn't go well, did it? Every single one of us can look back at moments in our life where we lacked self-control and it went poorly for us. It was costly for us. Our lives confirm what Scripture is saying, that the lack of self-control is destructive and foolish. And unless we learn to master this, unless we learn to master our tongue, our temper, our speech, our lust, all sorts of evil, all sorts of sin will overcome us. You are a sitting duck. You are easy prey without self-control. Have you ever considered the cost to your future if you don't exercise self-control? If you don't grow and gain self-control, you will pay a horrific price repeatedly. You will waste your life. You will ruin your health. You will lose money. You will damage relationships. You will prevent receiving blessing from the Lord. You will incur and invite harm into your life, into the life of your family. You will ruin the morale in your home and in your workplace. The painful consequences are endless. So much is at stake in our lives and in the lives of those around us when it comes to pursuing and exercising self-control. So what is self-control? Self-control is that important and impressive and challenging practice of learning to maintain control of one's sinful passions. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires, even to the point it hurts. Self-control is remaining master of your domain when faced with trial or temptation. Self-control relates to our passions. Our passions such as love and anger. Self-control relates to our appetites for example, food and sex. Self-control relates to our will, whether it be compulsive or impulsive. Self-control begins with our emotions, and it also affects our will and our minds. It goes to the deepest part of us, therefore it affects the heart. And therefore it's a gospel issue. Self-control is most certainly a gospel issue. And let none of us, when it comes to self-control, let none of us address the mere symptoms of the problem. But let's pursue heart change. That's what the gospel does. The gospel does not just come and put a band-aid on the wound. It brings transformation. It changes us from within. The gospel makes us aware that there is aware of the presence of something in us that is not good, that needs to be bridled and changed and controlled. And then the gospel also gives us the power to control it, to restrain it. When we are found in Christ, born again, and our hearts are new, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, there is still the poison of indwelling sin that courses through our veins. When we come to faith in Christ, we aren't sinless from that point on. We continue to make war against sin. And mercifully, God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us in this effort and to aid us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is the text that Heather just read for us. Galatians, we have to look at it again, thinking about self-control. How are we going to grow in self-control? How are we going to attain it? Is it up to us alone, or will God aid us and give us the power to do this? Galatians 5, 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." Remember I said that temptation and sin, self-control relates to our passions, our emotion, our will, our heart. Listen to this list. "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Those that have new walls will be have no walls at all, will be overrun and conquered. They will be carried off captive to sin, made a slave to it. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Through the power of the resurrected Christ and His Spirit, when we are saved, when we are regenerated, our flesh, those fleshly powers, are crucified. We were a slave to them. We at once had no choice but to sin. And you might say, "Well, Matthew, well, I felt free, and I believe in free will." You had free will only according to your nature. Your nature was sin. Your nature was sinful. And so you did not have free will to choose the good and to honor God because your heart was wicked. It couldn't produce anything holy. You may have thought you were free, but you were free only according to your nature, and all you could choose was sin. And that path and that condition was leading you to judgment, and the just judgment was the judgment of damnation on your soul. But mercifully, Christ came and bore our sins in His body. Christ has come and paid the penalty for your sin and my sin, all our sins, past, present, and future, and He has triumphed over those sins through the power of His resurrection. And His power continues to make translations into your life because He grants the Christian, He grants those that are redeemed, His Holy Spirit. He places His Spirit in us to be what? To be our helper. You and I need help. Therefore, Christ grants us His Spirit, and that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, provides a perpetual work of grace in our life. Christ, you hear us talk about it and use this language every week. Christ initiated a new covenant. He was doing a new work on the basis of His shed blood and death and resurrection. Christ becomes a sacrifice, the final sacrifice for all our sins. The blood of Christ initiates a new covenant with us in which we receive the Holy Spirit. God writes His law on our hearts, and He helps us, He enables us to walk in His ways. Christ died to make that happen. He died to enable us to walk in His ways, to walk in a way pleasing to Him. That's the new covenant, that God works in us and through us. That's eternal life. That's spiritual life. That's life in Christ, the Spirit of God in us. The miracle of regeneration then leads to Him supplying, the Spirit supplying ongoing resources and power for us to gain self-control, to begin to master, to bridle, to bring under control all these fleshly urges that have been crucified. So you see, self-control is a gift. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit produce this in us? How does the Holy Spirit produce the fruit of self-control in us? By the Holy Spirit teaching us. The Holy Spirit teaches us the sweetness of grace. It helps us to comprehend the grace and mercy of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to comprehend the preciousness of Jesus. The Holy Spirit woos us away from sin and to Christ. It shows us that Christ is far better. It begins to convince us that Christ and His ways produce better fruit, better happiness, eternal joy in our life than these fleeting, wicked pleasures over here. And as we begin to believe that, as our faith and trust in Christ and loving Him grows, our ability to resist these temptations over here grows as well. If you find yourself with no resistance to sin, it's probably because you have a lack of love for Christ in your heart. If you don't comprehend the preciousness, the goodness, the sweetness of Jesus, then of course you're not going to have any will to resist these temptations because you don't think there's anything better over here. When we believe in Christ and we love Him and we trust Him, the power of these wrong desires is broken and weakened. So the fight for self-control is a fight for faith. It's a fight to cherish Christ. And the source of self-control is not merely inward, but upward. Yeah, you might be able to behavior modification yourself into some corners. You might be able to avoid some certain things. But it's not going to last. And it's certainly not glorifying to God, mere behavior modification. We've got to acknowledge that the ability to have self-control is not naturally in us. It is a gift from above that is produced in us through the Holy Spirit. And we don't just receive this passively, like, beam me up some self-control. No. We've got to fight fiercely, actively for it. We want self-control in our lives, and we want to come under the control that God provides. We've got to learn to say no, but we just don't learn to say no. We have to start with admitting, I can't do this on my own, God. I can't. I am, in and of myself, I am inadequate to do this, Lord. And my fleshly urges, you know them so clearly. This is what they want to do. And I ask for your help. I confess my emptiness and my inability to have self-control on my own. And Jesus, I'm asking for you to come and supply the power for me to turn from this and believe you and trust you and treasure you. And then I want to invite accountability in. I want to make others aware of what I'm presently struggling with in this area of self-control. And then I want to develop a formalized plan of walking this out and leaving this behind so it's in my past and not in my future for the rest of my life. Ultimately, self-control is about being controlled by Christ. And Christian self-control is bringing these fleshly, bodily passions under the control of Christ by the power of His Spirit. God supplies the power, far more strength than we have. This is the regular teaching. I hope you know this, Christian. This is the regular teaching of the Bible. That you do not look inward to your own self-control, your own efforts, but you look up, you acknowledge your emptiness, and you are trained by the grace of God perpetually in your life. If you're still in Galatians, turn to Titus. Just go a few pages east and get to Titus, chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It's a sermon in and of itself right there. The sovereign grace of God, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved, forgiving grace of God not only saves us, but it leads to transformation in our life. It doesn't just save us and leave us here, leave us in some blank slate. No. It grants us righteousness of Christ, and it leads us over here to transformation. Grace changes us. When we receive God's grace, and we come to the understanding that I didn't deserve it, I deserved judgment from God, and he gave me love. I deserved punishment, and he gave me righteousness. That enables you to be a gracious person. And when you receive better than you deserve from God, that is the means, the foundation by which you can treat other people better than they deserve. How else are you supposed to do that, Christian? If you're not being changed, having encountered the grace of God and experienced it and standing on it and living on it, how in the world are you going to not treat people how they treat you then? Grace trains us. The only thing in me that enables me to love the rude person is the love of Christ in me. There's nothing in my flesh that wants to love the rude person. But I'm able to do that because I'm able to remember that God has loved me when I was rude and defiant and rebellious against him, and God gave me better than I deserved. All of the Christian life is meant to be a growth in this grace. A growth in grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live in this present age. Live righteously, uprightly. It is God's grace that will train you. Train you to deny ungodliness and embrace something else, godliness. One commentator I read said, where grace reigns, grace trains. If God's grace is reigning in you, it will train you to hate ungodliness and to love godliness. Boy, I think that's a huge advance in self-control when we go to God and we say, God, I presently love things that are evil and wicked, and I need you to start by changing my heart. Change the very things I love. Change the things that I have affection for and I desire. And God is able to do that. God is able to train you in righteousness, train you in godliness by changing the affections and desires of your heart. They are not cemented in stone. They do not have to remain the same. They can change. And God welcomes the humble. So go to him and ask, God, change the affections of my heart. Help me to hate this sin that I might renounce it, denounce it, and walk away from it. Help me to live righteously in this present age, godly life in this present age. It is by grace that we are able to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just the lucky few. Not just those that got to figure it out that know to seek first the kingdom of God. No, it is those that are trained by grace. God's grace is a sanctifying grace. Christ has given himself not just to redeem you from death, but to transform you, to change you powerfully, dramatically, to make you godly, holy, and pure. The Holy Spirit is able to discipline our personal appetites. The Holy Spirit is able to discipline our appetites for food and drink and sex. The Holy Spirit is able to rein us in from putting our ultimate hope in money as a place of security. The Holy Spirit is able to give us grace in moments and seasons of tremendous stress and anxiety. There's not a one of you that will go through this life unscathed from tremendous seasons of anxiety. There's not a one of you. Are you prepared for it? You can be preparing for that season now. Maybe you're in that season now. But it is the Holy Spirit that will supply the grace you need to continue in that season of anxiety and to put all your hope in God and actually be joyful, somehow, mysteriously, be joyful in the midst of it. It's the Holy Spirit that brings correction to our selfishness. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to listen to others and accept counsel from others and not listen to our own intuition. It is the grace of God that is able to train us in our anger, to tame our temper, to help us regain or contain and remain in our composure. Rather than creating further conflict, it helps us bring self-control in the moment. Grace trains us. So if self-control is so significant, if it really is a life and death issue, how do we pursue it? I've spoken a little bit about this. Let me give you a couple other ways of pursuing self-control. First and foremost, the entire canon of Scripture would say the first step is fearing the Lord. The wise person, the redeemed person, the saved person has preeminently in their heart and their mind a fear of the Lord. They're committed to the Lord. They have a devotion, and that devotion to God leads to discipline in their life. Fear of the Lord is not a fleeting emotion. It's a way of life. It's a path. It's a walk. Fear of the Lord is a way of life, a continual commitment to uprightness, to live a life according to God's word that is marked by integrity and directed by the light of God's word. Fear of the Lord builds into us the understanding that my life needs to be kept in check, that my mouth needs to be kept in check, that my behaviors need to be kept in check, my harsh speech, my lustful appetites, my violence, my anger, my tempers, all of that needs to be coming under the command of the Lordship of Christ. Fear of the Lord prevents us from ever becoming comfortable with our sin. So, and Jesus is going to continue in the New Testament and say, the primary way that you demonstrate that you know the Lord and that you love the Lord is by obeying His commands. We don't obey the commands of God's word. We don't obey the commands of Christ so that He will love us. No. God has beset His love upon us when we were His enemies, when we were in sin. He has poured His love into our hearts. We demonstrate that we love Him because He first loved us by the way that we obey Him and walk in His ways. So how do you pursue self-control? Work to build the fear of the Lord into your life. Number two, if you're a parent, my kids at times feel like anything but under self-control. My kids feel like they just do whatever thought. Why did you jump off of that? What were you thinking? Why did you throw a rock at that? You know, like no self-control whatsoever. Why did you put that in your mouth? That doesn't even go, what do you... You say things as a parent you never thought you'd say. If we are to teach our children self-control, we must correct them and we must have proper discipline. Discipline at times means a form of outward punishment in hopes and prayer that it brings inward change. But our children, parents, need to be matured. They need maturing and they need to be taught self-control. And I would say to you and to my own soul, we can't teach our children self-control when we're out of control. It's a painful irony to discipline your child. Ultimately, if you think about it, most of the time you're disciplining your child for what boils down to a lack of self-control. And it's a painful irony when you're disciplining them for a lack of self-control while you yourself are flushed with anger and out of control. So we have to model self-control. Every home needs discipline. It needs rewards and it needs punishment. We need to foster maturity in our children. Number three, A way we can pursue as adults self-control is to listen to the counsel of wise people. Listen to the people who possess self-control and exercise it in their life. Go to them for counsel. Emulate those in your life. Maybe you're feeling trapped or ensnared in something. Go to someone who has mastered that. Don't go to the person that also struggles with that and expect wisdom, whose life is just a perpetual tripping over that same issue. If you're struggling with this issue, go to someone who has mastered it, who has control over it. Go to them for wisdom. Go to them and emulate them. Watch their life. It is wisdom poured out. We are known by the company we keep because we become like the company we keep. So don't hang around people that share your weakness. And 4, I've addressed already from Galatians and Titus, grow in the grace of God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And you can do this through spiritual disciplines. Do this in your prayer life and pursue obedience. Maybe there's some of you here this morning and you think, well, Pastor, that would be good, but it's too late for me. The city's torn down. The enemy is not just at the gate. They've got full reign of the place. They've taken over. They have dismantled the walls. Unbridled sin has taken up residence with me, and I'm beaten. I'm shackled. I'm enslaved. And if that's you, you need to hear the words of Christ to every sinner. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you're lost right now, Christ can save you. If you're shackled right now, Christ can set you free. Christ died to set people free like you and me. You with the anger problem, you the lost, you with the prideful spirit, you the sexually defiled, you with no self-control, you the city without walls, Christ has come to redeem, to save, and to help you build up some walls. Those walls can be rebuilt. And Christ takes us even further than that. He helps us rebuild those walls, and then he puts a sword in our hand, and he says, fight. I am with you. Fight. Christ died so that you might renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live a self-controlled, upright, godly life. He died so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might build some walls, raise some barricades, and defend the city that is your life. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect on our own lives. And I encourage you in these moments of quiet reflection to turn to God and to ask Him for what you need. You need the affections of your heart changed? Ask Him to change them. You need empowerment in an area you're enslaved? Ask Him to deliver you. Further steps outside this time of reflection, you can take that to someone else and pursue someone's counsel, invite them in, and develop a plan to overcome that. We're going to reflect for a few minutes, and then we'll continue our service. Christians, I want to exhort you to think about all the benefit and beautiful fruit the future of your life can hold by exercising self-control. It's a glorious thought. Let's pray together. Father, we've been reckless and rebellious, and we have all suffered for it. We have suffered for our own lack of self-control, and we have inflicted harm and suffering on those in our lives because of our lack of self-control, and it grieves us. And what a joyful thought, Father, that you are a healer. You are able to heal and to mend and to restore and to save. And that's what you do. We are evidences of that glorious truth that you have healed and saved. And Lord, every single one of us has areas of our life this morning that we need you to come and heal. We need you to restore. So, Father, I pray that you would equip us by the power of your Holy Spirit to exercise self-control. We admit our inadequacy, our weak, flickering efforts, our rebellious nature, and we pray, God, come, change the affections of our heart, change our will, change our passions, and lead us and enable us to walk in obedience. Give newfound strength and will to resist sin and its temptations. And Father, may we be a means. May this church family be encouraging and edifying and building one another up in our faith. Let none of us believe the lie that we're in this alone, but we do this together. Father, I pray that for our children's sake, for our family's sake, and for our own soul's sake, we would make strides in pursuing self-control this year. Let us look back in January of 2019, let us look back at 2018 and say, God, you transformed me. You changed me. What I was ensnared in, I am ensnared no longer. All praise to Christ. I pray that that would be the testimony of everyone across this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.